In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus seems to have been a walker. Almost everywhere he traveled in his ministry, he went by foot. He had probably covered hundreds of miles over the dusty, stony roads and paths of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And in the time leading up to the time of our text for today, he has already walked from Caesarea Philippi all the way through Galilee and Samaria to Jericho, and then up the steep road to the outskirts of Jerusalem. But this time, this day, this trip, for this short journey, Jesus rides. It's the only time we know of that he rode instead of walking. In spite of what you will probably see on dozens or hundreds of Christmas cards in the next few weeks, we have no proof that Joseph led his pregnant wife Mary comfortably mounted on a donkey on the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He might have, but she might just as well have walked the whole way, which would be a little like walking from here to Springfield, Illinois, but with rocky hills and bad roads. Nor can we be sure that the Holy Family had the use of animal transportation when they fled to Egypt, although it's usually pictured that way, and they might have afforded it by that time with some of the money the wise men had brought. Of course, Jesus didn't walk that road, or at least not much of it. I suppose he was probably carried. But refugees cross borders on foot all the time. And these three refugees were probably no different. No, as far as we know, this entry into Jerusalem a few days before his death may have been the only time Jesus rode anywhere rather than walking. He doesn't ride because of the distance. He had already walked over 100 miles on his way to Jerusalem, and the last leg of the trip from the villages of Bethphage and Bethany to the city is only a couple of miles. And it is certainly not the hardest part of the trip either. If he wanted to arrange for a beast to carry him for comfort or convenience, then by all means, rent a donkey from Jericho for that 14-mile steep uphill climb. No, riding a donkey this one time was not for comfort or convenience. It was not just about transportation. So why did Jesus ride a donkey? Why did he arrange to be mounted and ride these last 2 or 3 miles when his feet had served him well enough all those hundreds of miles up to here? Jesus rides because he is king. He rides specifically on this occasion, intentionally to announce his rule to all who have eyes to see. He rides into Jerusalem because it is his city. These are his people. He arrives there as the saving and liberating king of Israel. He is coming to fulfill and accomplish what his kingly rule is all about. And that means he rides to Jerusalem because he is coming there to die. You and I know that. We know how the story turns out. But not many people knew that on that Sunday on the road into Jerusalem. Sure, many of the crowds knew something was up. They knew something about Jesus, in other words. That he was a teacher, a rabbi. That he was a healer. That he had performed miracles. Maybe he was a prophet or something. They knew enough to sing psalms of praise to God for all the miracles they had seen him do. They even knew enough, some of them did, to call him king without really understanding what kind of king he was. His disciples were with him too, of course, and they could be expected to understand a lot more than the enthusiastic but fickle crowd. They had spent more time with Jesus than anyone. They were there not only to see the miracles, but also when Peter had confessed Jesus to be the Christ of God. And they'd been there when Jesus told them plainly that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed and to rise again. The disciples had been learning about the kingdom of God for years from Jesus. So they should have understood better what it was like and what it wasn't like. They should have known what kind of king this was riding the donkey toward the city. But at the time when it was happening, even the disciples of Jesus didn't really comprehend what it all meant. This was one of those times when Jesus both revealed and hid himself at the same time. When the crowds and the disciples both get it and miss it. They believe in him and praise him, praise God on his account. They honor and welcome him, and at the same time turn their eyes in the wrong direction and fail to grasp what Jesus is really up to. The crowd saw Jesus riding and looked for bigger and better things to come. More miracles, more healings, more bread, less Romans. The disciples saw Jesus riding and looked for glory and victory and the master finally getting the respect he deserved. This was surely a breakthrough on the road to a successful ministry. Only later does it sink in. Only after Jesus had done what he came to do, a far bigger thing than anybody was expecting when he rode the donkey those few miles. Only in retrospect do the disciples realize that this is exactly what God promised long ago. Only in retrospect do they and we understand that Jesus really is the kind of king described by the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. God keeps his promises. And at the same time manages to do something new and utterly unexpected. So Jesus rides, hidden in plain sight. In Shakespeare's play, Henry V, the king disguises himself and goes around his army's camp in the night before the crucial Battle of Agincourt. King Harry is taking the measure of his men's hearts and putting in a word here and there to bolster their courage in the face of overwhelming odds against them. He gets into an argument with one soldier who says that the king will have to bear the guilt of all who are killed in battle and die in their sins. The disguised king denies this, arguing that everyone has to carry his own guilt and thus prepare for his own death. The king, he argues, purposes not their death when he purposes their services. Every subject's duty is the king's, but every subject's soul is his own. Jesus, our King, in plain sight, yet cloaked and hidden, rides to Jerusalem to fight and win the crucial cross-marked battle of our salvation. In ways we could not have guessed, but wonder at and praise after the fact, he makes our duties his own. He defeats our enemies. He wears our faults and failures like a robe, better by far than good King Harry. He triumphs, proclaims peace to the nations, frees us by the blood of his covenant. No wonder he was greeted as he rode with songs of praise. No wonder we also join that praise and follow him on his way. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.